It is well with my soul. The thought of comfort. Boy, do we need that right now. I almost want to say that David is prophetic in deciding for this because he invited me to speak on it last January. Seems like he might have known what was going on. But we need comfort. And the topic assigned for me this evening is comfort in God's forgiveness. But I'm going to do something before we really get into that. I'm going to take the opportunity and tell on myself a bit. In fact, I'm about to tell you a story that none of my family sitting over here knows. Rihanna doesn't know it. My sister Brittany doesn't. My other sister Hallie, they're all here, by the way, if you can't tell. Nor my niece or my nephew. But I'm going to tell you about the time where I, as a preacher, almost got arrested. I had just gotten out of Memphis School of Preaching. David's looking at me like, why did I invite Heath here? I'd only been out of the Memphis School of Preaching for about a year, and I was preaching about 45 minutes north of Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of my classmates from school was living and preaching there as well, and so we decided that we were going to go meet at Logan's Roadhouse and have a good meal. Well, I got off to a late start. So I got off late, and he was already at the restaurant, and I was only about 10 minutes into the drive. Now, all my young adult friends here at Palm Beach Lakes, they like to call me Grandpa because of the way I drive, but let me tell you, I was not Grandpa that day. And I was just putting the pedal to the metal. I was going as fast as I absolutely could because I just do not like to be late. And, of course, the blue light special came on. And I pulled over in the side of the road, and that cop came over, and he talked to me for about 5 minutes, went back to his car, and, you know, if you've ever experienced it, when they do that, they seem like they're back there for an eternity. And then he comes back with that nice pink ticket. And then a good tongue lashing as well, because I was going a little fast. Went about my day, went and ate, and I thought to myself, I was like, hey, you know, I don't get these very often, but I've never been to court before, but I'm going to go to court, and I'm going to try to throw myself on the mercy of that judge, and I'll just get out of this ticket. The morning came, I got up, I dressed up just like I was getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, put my cologne on, walked out the door, drove, got to the Hamilton County, Tennessee courthouse. Walked in, sat down with all the other violators. The judge came in. He began calling people by name. Calling people by name. He finally calls out and says, if you don't know, my first name is James. He says, James Johnson. I jumped up and I looked like Dan getting ready to preach. I just kind of started hopping up there, ready to go. And before I could make it to the bar, that judge, and let me tell you, he was mean. He said, you go sit over there. You're in custody for contempt of court. Talk about your feet turning jello. I was almost crying. I was speaking on a program on GBN, the Gospel Broadcasting Network at the time, and all I could see in my brain on the Chattanooga Free Times Press was preacher on TV arrested. I sat down and they went through every single person there till it was just me, the court reporter, the bailiff, and the judge. He said, son, you come here. And let me tell you, I came. I walked right up and I was like, what did I do? And he asked me this question. He said, can you explain to me why you felt like you didn't have to come to court yesterday? I got the date wrong. You know how good I've been just looking at a calendar ever since? And he told me, after a good tongue lashing, like I said, and here I am, this fresh out of preaching school preacher who has just realized his career has ended. And he said, son, you're going to come back in 3 months. And he said, don't you dare do anything wrong in that time. I was like, yes, sir. So I left. I left with a burden. I left with what felt like a proverbial chain around my neck. I left with a burden and a chain that was psychological. Well, what do you mean? I was at odds with the law of the state of Tennessee, and I knew it, and I was bound to it, and I did not like nor did I want that burden on my shoulders. If there was anything I could have desired more, by the way, guys, none of you tell Mom this story I just told. There was nothing I wanted more than a reconciliation of myself and the law in Tennessee. In other words, what I wanted more than anything was forgiveness for the dumb thing that I had done. I didn't drive for 3 months. I was too scared. I thought, man, if they pull me over for having a headlight out, I'm going to jail. I didn't know what they were going to do. But brethren, I want us to consider four things tonight. When it comes to God, when it comes to man, about forgiveness. One, forgiveness. What is it? There's actually a lot of people in the world today who do not even really comprehend, who don't even really understand what forgiveness even is. Number two, the need for forgiveness. You think I felt like I needed forgiveness on that drive home? Three, the necessity of forgiveness. It is an absolute necessity, both with my man and with God, to have forgiveness. And then we're going to mostly hone in on our fourth point, and that is the comfort that comes from forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness. What does that mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word which literally means to free or to liberate. That is to liberate somebody from something they have done in the past. Means freedom. You know how badly I wanted to feel like I was liberated when I left that courthouse? Very much so. In fact, when the Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it's translated, that same word is translated remission. Repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. Repent and be baptized in order to be liberated from your sins. In order to be liberated from the guilt of your sins. And I would like for you now to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 as we look and seek very quickly to define forgiveness as we see it in the Bible, to define what it is that it means in order to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 18, we know many of these passages very well. When Jesus Christ talks about forgiveness in this passage, He talks about the need for this liberation. But I want us to look at an illustration He gives about giving one freedom, if you will, from their sins. That is, liberating people, releasing them, freeing them from the wrong that they have done. Look with me at verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 18. Where Jesus Christ makes the point, and I brought a different testament, and it's not on the page, it was on the last one. But verse 19 says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is actually talking, brethren, about conflict resolution. And I want to point something out very quickly. We hear this verse used a lot, You know, I tell people, they're like, hey, Heath, how's things going at Jog Road? About how many you have there now? And I'll say, oh, on a really good Sunday, we'll have maybe 60, 65. And they'll say, oh, that's great. You know, that's a small number, but you know, whether two or three be gathered together. Oh, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Church attendance is not in the context of Matthew chapter 18. The principle could be applied. But what Jesus Christ is saying here, he's saying when two people come together in order to be reconciled before God, there is Jesus, there I am in the midst of them. Because that word agree, Jesus used, two come together and agree. That comes from a Greek word. It's a funny sounding one. It's a Greek word by the name of synphoneo. It's from which we get our English word, symphony. That is, Jesus Christ is saying when two are at odds and they mutually agree and come together and they right the wrong that is between them, they agree in the same way that the beautiful music of a symphony goes up. So Jesus Christ, when he talks about forgiveness, he's talking about agreeing, coming together in a symphonic reconciliation. When he says gathered, whether two or three be gathered in my name, that conflict resolution is the name. And what's Jesus saying? What's the point? How is Jesus defining forgiveness? Liberating the offender from their guilt. Well, wait a minute, Heath. I've always thought in order to forgive somebody, I just had to forget. You know how many people I've heard in my years preaching who have lamented and they said, boy, it breaks my heart. I want to forgive them, but I just can't do it. Well, see, in reality, they have the heart to do it and they can. They just think they have to magically forget what happened. That's not forgiveness. As I said a moment ago, when an offense is made against a brother, when somebody is in an offense, that binds them to a chain. And they are chained together with the person whom they have offended. And that chain is there unto forgiveness is asked and forgiveness is proffered. Because a lot of people like to try to forgive too soon. Oh, Heath, what do you mean by that? Jesus says if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive. Oh, absolutely. Look with me very quickly at Luke chapter 17. And let's read verse 3. Once again, the book of Luke chapter 17. And notice with me verse 3. Where Jesus Christ says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother, and notice this word, we'll see this a little bit later. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if. And if he repent, forgive him. Isn't that interesting? Let me ask you this question. Do any of us think we are more forgiving than God? When does God forgive me? When I repent. Should I be willing to forgive my brother? Absolutely. Should I want to do it? Absolutely. Should I pursue it? Absolutely. But do I just blindly have to forgive them when they refuse to undo that chain that binds us? People walking around, the chains proverbially around their neck, and they're just trying their best, say, oh, That's not there. I forgave him even though he did not ask, even though he shows no remorse for what he did. You see, forgiveness is mutual. Parties have to come together and agree. They have to come together in that symphony of agreement is there. And Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. Forgiveness is unbinding that chain of guilt that is making the person miserable. I've seen people literally in tears beg somebody to forgive them, and the person would say no. But we'll talk about that just a little bit later, because we don't want to hone in just on what forgiveness is. That's not the point of the lesson tonight. I want us to look now at the need for forgiveness. Everyone in this room tonight, everyone in here tonight who is of an accountable age, everyone in here tonight who can know between what is right and what is wrong needs forgiveness or has needed forgiveness. Because if you'll look with me very quickly, what have we done? What do we do that causes us to need forgiveness? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 to find out exactly what the need for forgiveness, where it comes from. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Wherein the Apostle John says, whosoever committeth sin, here's that word again, transgresseth also the law. So what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. How do I sin against God? I transgress His law. What does it mean to transgress? It means to breach. It means to breach the law. That word transgress literally means to go beyond. Everybody remember reading in 2 John verses 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and goeth beyond the doctrine of Christ, what? He hath not God. What is sin? Transgressing God's law. How do I offend somebody? Oh, transgressing, if you will, the law that they put in place. I don't want you to do that. I do it anyway. What have I done? I've transgressed. I've made them upset. I need to ask their forgiveness. God has given His law. The perfect law of liberty, as it's called in James chapter 1, and all who breach that and are of accountable age need forgiveness. That binding chain of guilt is now upon me, and I need to beg for it. I need God's forgiveness. Why? Because God is a God of justice, is He not? Just as much as He's a God of mercy. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness. Oh yes, we love to talk about the goodness. But behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. God is just. God is holy. A holy God cannot come in contact with sin. People ask all the time, well, why in the world would a good God make any place like hell? Well, I think we're all very familiar by now with the word quarantine. Some of you look like you wanted to puke when I said that. But brethren, that's what hell is. It is where sin is quarantined away from a holy God. And God, fortunately, offers forgiveness. Is that not the beauty of Christianity? I don't think a lot of times that we really consider how wonderful and how special and how marvelous being able to say, "Forgive me of my sins," really is. And unfortunately, I think too often we say it and we almost don't even mean anything by it when we do. I've transgressed God's law. God's justice is upon me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 tells us very quickly that the sins we commit, we give that recompense of reward that's come to us. Sin needs to be punished. God would not be God if He did not punish sin. God has to be all everything. He can't be all loving and then say, "No, I'm not all just. I'll take it down here to this level to appear a little bit more nicely to the modern day American snowflake." No, that's not what He says. He's all loving. He's all just. And when sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden tree and the monster got in the door, God had a plan. "I'm going to make a way where people can be forgiven of that chain of burdensome guilt for sin." And that's why He sent Jesus Christ. If you will, very quickly, look with me at Romans chapter 5. How am I doing on time, Dan? I've not even been looking. Dan said I get to preach till midnight. Well, it's 7:26. Somebody just throw something at me if I keep going. I ought to throw something at all of you. I moved down here to come to Palm Beach Lakes, and now Bobo Lupo is going to be my brother-in-law. But turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm kidding, Bobo. I love you so much. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Where it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now," I love this word, "justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." There's that word, reconciled. What is that? Brought back together. Brought together in agreement. Brought together to make things whole. Is that not a marvelous concept that Jesus Christ came and He shed His blood that I might be reconciled to God, that I might be reconciled to deity? That there was this barrier between me and Almighty God called sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And that can be taken away and I can be reconciled and be forgiven by God. As I said, our second point was the need for forgiveness. We also have the necessity of forgiveness. Point number 3, if you look at Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we know that we, toward our fellow man, we have to forgive. If somebody asks my forgiveness, Jesus says, "You do it, or you will not be forgiven in heaven." Oh, could you imagine? I've heard people say some things, members of the church, that make you almost want to fall on the floor when you heard it. One of my instructors at Memphis School of Preaching told about the time where he was preaching a gospel meeting at a congregation. He was standing next to one of the deacons. The preacher walked by and the deacon leaned over and whispered in his ear with almost abject disgust, and he said, "I hate that man." It's not the attitude of Christ, is it? If somebody asks my forgiveness, if somebody comes and begs and pleads and says, please release me from this chain, much the same way that we did toward God when we all repented of our sins and were baptized into Christ, right? What caused you to want to obey the gospel? Because somebody came in and told you a couple of cute stories and read a poem and you thought the world was grand? Or was it that you realized you had sinned against God and you were destined for a devil's hell if you did not have forgiveness? You ever notice in the New Testament, in the first century church, everybody in the book of Acts that was taught, what did they want to do immediately? They wanted to be baptized. They wanted to be saved. There was no, oh, August 10th is baptism Sunday. You don't hear that in Acts. Why? Because there's no such thing. Because it shows how immediate the desire to be forgiven was. I need forgiveness and I need it now. That's what caused people to want to obey. Sometimes I think we see baptism just as some little thing you go through. You know, you gotta have the right heart. You've got to have the right mindset before you obey the gospel. It's not, oh, I'll just get in there and do that and make my parents proud and everything will be okay. I know of a situation where a lady was baptized and she was still standing wet in the baptistry. She looked at the preacher with a big smile on her face and she said, are my bills paid now? That's not it. I know another one, a man was baptized. He looked right at his wife in the audience and said, there, are you happy? I need forgiveness. God gave me the plan. He gave me the way for forgiveness. There's not a better book in the Bible, in my opinion, to see how comforting God's forgiveness is. And here's the best part of the lesson. I'm going to finish my story I started at the beginning. So you all know, I do not have an arrest record, Dan. Fortunately, David looks like he doesn't believe it. He's jealous. 3 months go by. Three agonizing months. It was early December, if I remember correctly. And boy, let me tell you, Dan, I knew the exact day, time, and everything. I was there an hour and a half early. I had to wait outside of the court. I was the first person in there. Got there. Started calling all the names once again. Calling the names. Guess what they did to me, Dan? I was the last one there. Once again, it was me, the court reporter, the bailiff, and that really mean judge. He yelled across the courtroom. I was still sitting there. He said, come here, son. Once again, I, Dan Jenkins, hopped it right over there. I stood before him. He leaned over that bar like this. And all he said was, son, do you know how to read a calendar now? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, get out of here. See, I paid him to do that. Because that's how I felt. I was about as far away as he was, right, before he finished telling me that. I was out. And brethren, let me tell you something. The comfort and the joy and the elation of being free. I was innocent. Me and Tennessee were going to get along just fine. I cried on my drive home. I was so happy. Because I was like, I'm going to go back, and he's going to rest me. All those things are going all over my head once again. Here's the word. The most comforting word, in my opinion, in the New Testament. Justification. The old-time preachers used it this way, to be justified. To stand before God, just if I'd never sinned. To be released. To be liberated. To be freed. To know that all that bad stuff in your mind wasn't going to happen. Because of the grace of what I considered a really mean judge. I don't know his name, but if he ever finds this on YouTube, thank you, sir. Because it was wonderful. The Apostle Paul wrote what I like to call his doctoral thesis on justification, from where it comes and from what it means, by writing the book of Romans. We know Romans 3:23 very well, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Paul will go through and say in chapter 1, this is my personal opinion on it, the patriarch sinned. In chapter 2, the Jews sinned. Chapter 3, everybody sinned. Chapter 4, he uses Abraham as an illustration on how to be justified by faith through grace. That's by doing what the Lord commands and wants you to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 very quickly. I know my time's getting short. I'm starting to get looked at here, but we'll hurry up. Romans chapter 5, we read out of there just a moment ago, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your comfort. When you're comfortable, when you have comfort, you have peace. Justified or justification is a legal term. To be legally declared righteous and forgiven by God. Never to be brought up again. You know one thing, Cam, I've never had to worry about? That judge calling me and said, hey, I want you to come back here, we're not finished. I was declared not guilty. It's gone. And so it is with our sins. When Paul gets to Romans chapter 7, he talks in the 7th chapter of Romans of the fact that the Mosaic system was never meant to save. It couldn't save. It did its job, but you could not be justified through the law of Moses. Couldn't happen. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Because he goes from the disadvantages of the law of Moses in chapter 7, and he goes to the advantages of being in Christ in chapter 8. And he begins chapter 8 by saying, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Paul's whole point in Romans was that only through the gospel can man be saved. Patriarchal law couldn't save you. The law of Moses couldn't save you. Your own law can't save you. The only way to salvation, the only way to be justified is through the law of Christ, through the gospel of Christ, through the gospel system of salvation. That's why Jesus Christ was able to say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father through me. You want to know why we as Christians can be the happiest people on planet Earth right now, even though the world's literally falling apart? Because we have the comfort of forgiveness. Do you realize that no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to your possessions, no matter what happens to this country, no matter what happens to anything, I can at least say to myself, look to myself, and understand, and think that wonderful, comforting thought of I am forgiven. I am heaven bound. That chain, that of guilt of my sin, has been broke free. Never to come back. Never to be brought up again. Are you justified? I want you to think about that. Because, brethren, it ought to mean the world to us. When I pray, when I ask the Lord to forgive me of something, when I've done something wrong, I ought to be just as happy as I was the day I drove away from the Hamilton County Courthouse when He told me to get out of here. Because that's what the Lord does. Except the Lord's a lot nicer than that judge. He says, Heath, go and sin no more. Are you justified? Has the judge of this world legally declared you innocent? Because it's the most comforting, it's the most beautiful concept that the human mind can grasp out of the mind of God. Read Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23 says, God forgives me, and then He takes care of me. And boy, that's comforting. Appreciate your time, brethren.